As I told the children, Christmas is come and gone. You know, there is at our house, there was quite a few bags of paper like this. The presents are all have been opened. How many of you had too much to eat? Yeah, here's my evidence that we had too much to eat. I'll be going to the Y this afternoon to make that happen. And so many of you spent many hours traveling as well. And so we think that Christmas has come and gone. In our scripture this morning, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 2, Christmas has come and gone in Matthew chapter 2, where we pick up in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it came time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother.' The angel said, 'Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet: 'I called my son out of Egypt.'" Now, the image that we have of these wise men is not one that has been formed from a biblical standpoint. Matthew identifies them only as wise men from the East. Extra-biblical literature defines them kind of as magi, an order of priests who study the stars and the sky, mostly as dream interpreters, and they use this knowledge to help in terms of government affairs, how to help the government rule better as the stars might dictate. So it shouldn't come as any surprise to us that they were watching the stars and began to see these supernatural things begin to align and come and have a curiosity about what's taking place in the sky. How many wise men were there? Now, we traditionally look at three because of the number of gifts we're given. Eastern tradition has it that there may be as many as 12 of them who made the journey. So we're unsure on that context as well. And then the big question that we see in our tradition is, did the wise men actually make it to the manger? And we see in Scripture that it said that they found them at the house. We're not sure exactly when they showed up on the scene, how everything worked together. It could have been as many as a three-month journey from Persia to Bethlehem. And so God could do it if he wanted to make them arrive just at the right night, that oh, what a night. But we're not sure when they get there. And again, Matthew records that he found them in a house. And that makes sense, because once the census was over, it would have been much easier for Mary and Joseph to find a room in a house to stay instead of staying in that stable or the hollowed out hillside that we talked about Christmas Eve. Because one of the main tenets of Jewish culture was hospitality. There were no Super 8s, there were no Motel 6s, no Holiday Inn Express. And so people, when they traveled, relied on the goodness of their Jewish culture to find a place to stay. So we call them wise men, and I guess this morning I titled this Dreaming of a Wise Christmas, that I hope that as Christmas comes and goes, we don't just let it end there. But why do we consider them wise men? How do we actually know that these men from the East were wise men? And here's what I believe. I believe that they are wise men because they heeded the warnings of God. It says that the scripture we just read said, "For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." And so I believe that these warnings in the Bible are for our own good. Joseph was warned in our passage just now to flee and go to Egypt for protection. And I believe that God has a purpose for these warnings in our life. On the back of your bulletin, I had Nadine put the acrostic WISE, W-I-S-E, for you. And I want to give you four things this morning to think about why these wise men were wise. The W stands for warnings are meant to change the direction of our lives. Warnings from God are meant to change the direction of our lives. Let's take this picture of the wise men that we have, and let's kind of put it all together. They see the stars starting to align and how things are happening in the sky, and so they begin to head out. And they make their way to Bethlehem, and they start asking all kinds of questions about this King of the Jews that was being born. And people start to get distressed. Herod hears about these guys looking for this new king, and he becomes a little bit curious, and he sends for these wise men to come to the court, and he tells them, "When you find the wise men, come back and report to me so that I may go and worship him as well." And after they find him, then God tells them to go in a different direction. He tells them not to go back the way they came, but to go in a different direction. See, the Bible is filled with warnings that change or are meant to change people's life. In Amos chapter 4, God warns the people about their oppressive behavior of the poor and the needy. And he says, if you continue on in this fashion, you're going to be led away as slaves and be oppressed yourself. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we are warned about the consequences of our sin, that they will result in death and eternal separation from God. In Hebrews chapter 12, God warns the people that his love also brings discipline as he tries to mold us and shape us into the person that he wants us to be. In Acts chapter 9, Paul the apostle takes the light from heaven as a warning for God to change his life, and he begins to share the gospel rather than to persecute it. Jonah sees his 3 days in the belly of the fish or the whale as a warning from God about his disobedience. You see, the wise men came in faith. They believed that what they had read from Old Testament scriptures and the aligning of the stars, that this was going to happen. But by faith, they changed their direction in life. Being an encounter with Christ should change our lives as well. It should make us want to choose a different direction to go. A meeting with Christ should change the way that we look at people, the way that we treat people. A meeting with Christ should change the way that we handle our finances, our resources, and our time. I know it sounds really trite, but a meeting with Christ should change the way that we look at everything in our life, and maybe it is. What would Jesus do? But this encounter should be something different in our life. You've probably had some warnings. Some of you might be in a warning situation right now. God may be speaking to you through his word, warning you about something in your life. God may be using somebody else, a messenger, to speak to you about a change in your life that needs to be made. God may be using a circumstance that you're going through right now to say, hey, we need to change the direction that we are going to align more with what I'm trying to do. As we get ready for the new year, it's always a time of reflection and pause. And I want you, now that this busyness of the season is over, I want you to just stop for a moment, maybe this afternoon when you go home, before you take your nap. I want you to think about the past 4 or 5 weeks. Think about the people that you encountered over these past 4 or 5 weeks. What was their message? Was there somebody that unexpectedly came into your life during these past 4 or 5 weeks? Is there something that you read, maybe in your personal study, that maybe struck you different than it has in the past? If so, I ask you, what was the common denominator in all of those things? What was a common theme that happened in those occurrences or those encounters with people or encounter with God's word? Was there something uncommon that stood out to you? Because that could very well be God saying, hey, look, I've got a message for you. It's kind of a warning. You need to change what you are doing and do something a little bit different. See, God's warnings are not only to change our direction, I believe, but they're also meant to call us into an intentional alignment with God's will. Or in other words, try to help us have a kingdom mindset, all right? A kingdom mindset. So the I in your acrostic stands for intentional alignment. His warnings are meant to bring our desires in line with his desires and not that of the world's. Unfortunately, more and more of our desire and our wills are being shaped by what goes on in our culture around us in this day. Matthew, in our scripture passage today, quotes Hosea 11, where he says, I call my son out of Egypt. And Matthew kind of sees maybe a relationship between Jesus and the nation of Israel. Jesus had gone to Egypt for protection. Joseph had taken him there. Israel had gone to Egypt for protection and then was called out into the Exodus. And so Matthew writes, this is fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet. I got God's word talking about a warning in our life to change and bring us into his alignment. See, God's will is going to be done, right? Whether you want to share in it or not, God's will is going to come to pass eventually. And so he sends us warnings. He sends people, God's word, encounters, circumstances into our life to make us set aside our desires and our personal wants so that those will align with his desires and his wants in life. It is his desire that our desire be the things of his heart and not of ours, not of the world. I want to read to you from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The scriptures will be up on the page, but I just wanted to read them from God's word for you as well. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. See, we have a tendency to think that worldliness sometimes is just a list of do's and don'ts. Things, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But it's much more than that. It's a perspective. It's the values that we have. Are they the values and the perspective of the world, or are they the values and perspective of God? I think that I use the New Living Translation today because I think it says it best. This craving for physical pleasure. How much of what gets chosen to do in our world today is because it feels good. We don't like to deny ourselves. We live in an era where nobody wants to deny themselves. So we see this thing. Don't crave physical pleasure. Don't crave for everything we see. Man, especially coming off Christmas, all the material goods, all the possessions, or maybe in the workplace or things like that. Don't take pride in personal achievements. See, God has a purpose and a plan for everything in our life. And it is to be able to bring us to fulfill his desire to do. Now, in order to do that, here's what I'm going to just suggest to you is that you're going to have to do some prioritizing. Especially if you think about, again, a new year coming upon us, we need to prioritize what's important. We need to clarify what's important to us. I would challenge you to think that many of the things you find important, if you sat down and looked at them and began to break them down, you wouldn't find them very important. Here's what I'd like you to do as you go home and reflect this afternoon. Write down 5 or 6 things that are very important to you in life. And then here's your challenge. Go find a scripture that backs it up. See if you can find a scripture passage that attaches value to the things that you think are so valuable. Your resources, your time, your finances, your family, your relationships, love, respect, honor, all of those things. Can you find a scripture to attach to that value? Because otherwise, if you can't find a biblical reason to value something, where did it come from? Where does it find its value? It finds its value in the world. And this is what God is warning us about, it, not to value the things of the world. So if we can't attach biblical foundation to the things that we say we value, then we've got them from someplace else other than the Lord. Psalm 119:37 says, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Boy, how my wife wishes I would put that on TV during the fall for football. Turn my eyes from worthless things. God, use your warnings, use your messengers, use my circumstances to help me figure out what's important, and then eliminate anything else that does not have value for me. See, I think once we stop and begin to look at the things that matter to us, and we find that we really have no biblical foundation for valuing them, it becomes easier to give them away and to get rid of them so that we become more in line with God's desires for our life and for the world. And then we can spend our time and resources and our love for the things that do count and not the things that really don't matter. Now, some of you are probably thinking, you know what I'd like to change? I really would. I know what I say is important to me, doesn't make sense. And then the things that aren't important to me, I don't spend enough time on. I spend all my time on things that really don't matter and not enough time on the things that do. And so I end up doing a lot of nonsense. And you go, well, I can't do it on my own. And guess what? You're exactly right. You cannot change those things on your own. You need God in your life to do it, and that's why an encounter with Jesus Christ is the wise thing to do, much like the wise men did. They were able to change their direction in life only because of this encounter with Jesus Christ. It is God who will give you the power to change those things when you prioritize them and lay them out. God will help you to see, and then he'll help you to do those things that matter most. If you're like me, I cannot do those things on my own. I'm not strong enough in my flesh. I crave physical things. I crave material goods. I crave pats on the back. That's my human nature. But it's in God I can overcome those things. The S in your acrostic stands for seeking. See, the wise men, the reason they were wise is because they sought out the Lord. If we go back to Matthew chapter 2, we see it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn King of the Jews? Now, these are probably pagans. Again, they have probably heard Old Testament prophecy. They've seen how things are going to align up, and they're beginning to go, hey, wow. And so they came to worship. Worship means, in this verse here, reverence paid to a divine being. They recognized that Jesus was somebody very special. Now, despite all the Christmas carols and things that we see, we can almost be certain that these wise men didn't travel through snow, they didn't travel through these bleak pictures, but they probably did travel through desert. Their trip would have taken lots of planning and preparation. If it took 3 months by camel, they had to make sure they had all the provisions that they would need. They had to make sure they were going to be able to find water along the way or pack enough water. It was going to take a lot of time and resources. They used their time and resources to seek out this newborn King of the Jews. That's how important it was for them. People that weren't brought up in the church, but they recognized the significance of seeking out this Jesus who was going to be born. They just simply didn't get on their camel and plug in on GPS, Bethlehem, and take off. It took some effort on their part to seek out Jesus. And here's the really cool thing about it is they knew it wasn't going to be easy. They knew it was going to be a difficult task, a difficult journey to get there. But yet they still sought out the King. They still laid out significant resources. They still gave up 2-3 months of their lives in order to do it. And so they were wise. The E in wise stands for evil. God's warnings are to protect us from evil. You can imagine these wise men and the dream that they have where God says, hey, go the other way. Probably was just an amazing thing for them. This great news they probably figured out. Because Herod was not probably who they thought he was going to be. God was not going to let Herod find this Christ child. Herod, if you've studied it all, Herod was not a very good guy. Herod was getting close to the end of his reign at this time, and he is doing everything in his power to hold on. He had 2 of his sons executed because he was afraid they were going to try to take his place. A 3rd son tried to poison him, and he had him put in prison. And as he was beginning to die, he called for all the Jewish leaders to come to the palace. And when the Jewish leaders got there, he had them imprisoned as well. And then he ordered his people that on the day he died to make sure all the Jewish leaders got killed as well so that people would mourn for him. This is the kind of man that he is. And so God was using these warnings to make sure that he would not find the Christ child, to order all of the boys under 2 years old to be killed in the area of Bethlehem. See, he was a very wicked man. He did not have devotion on his mind as he talked to the wise men. He had destruction on his mind. He wanted to make sure that this king was no threat to him. And so Herod's evil is so extreme that God tells Joseph to get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. See, Herod should remind us of another scripture that speaks of Satan in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. But yet this newborn baby was so much different. Herod's life could have been changed if he had gone with the intention of worshiping rather than destroying. If he would have just come and met this child and seen firsthand the miracle of the birth at Bethlehem, what his life could have been. He could have met Jesus and worshiped him for real. But instead, when he was confronted with Jesus and the truth of who Jesus was, he chose to go the other way and to do evil. In light of this encounter, this newborn baby came to do just the opposite. If we look at Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, but when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't want to have anything to do with this child who came to finish the end of evil in this world. Christ came to protect us from evil just like Herod. But in this day, in our world, is doing everything they can to distance itself from Jesus Christ. Saw an article this week where I think it's Somalia and one other country, the government outlawed any outside Christmas celebrations. You could have some private ones in your home, but no outward celebrations of Christmas because they didn't want to upset any Islamic terrorists. See, the world is trying to separate itself from Jesus Christ, distance itself as far as they can from this Savior. They see Jesus as a threat to their own power, to their own desires, to the things that they want to do. And so they want to get rid of it completely, to give them the freedom to do what they would like to do rather than what God would like them to do. That's why we've turned this season of Advent into Happy Holidays rather than Merry Christmas. So I hope that when somebody told you Merry Christmas, you gave them an encouragement and told them thank you for doing so. But again, then it shouldn't surprise us because Scripture tells us this is going to happen in the end times. As we draw closer and closer to the second coming, these things will happen. The wise men had an encounter with Christ, the newborn Savior of the world, and they were changed. When we have an encounter with Christ, it's my hope that we have been changed as well. Think of some of the cool stories in the Bible. Jacob wrestled with God and never walked the same way. Again, I pray that God doesn't have to give you a limp to remind you that he is in your life, that you've had an encounter with him. Isaiah stepped into the presence of God and said, "Woe is me," and was never the same again. God's warnings are meant to bring about a change in the direction in our lives and to protect us from things that would harm us. They're not just something that he does lightly. Sherry gets mad at me at Christmas because I'll be like, if you don't eat your supper, I'm going to go take a present away from you. God doesn't play with warnings like that. God's warnings are serious. I would never take one of my grandkids' presents away. But God's warnings are intended to help us through our circumstances, to guide us and to lead us. The people that he brings into our life, the circumstances that we go through, the words that we read when we do our study and read God's word are for a reason. Don't look at them as just something that happens by coincidence. God is trying to speak to your heart, especially as we head into this new year. He wants to keep you from the snare of worldliness that is encroaching more on what we do. He wants you to make lifestyle choices based on biblical knowledge and foundation rather than what the world tells us to do. He wants you to bring your desires into alignment with His desires so that we can spread the gospel. I'm sure that Brandon and Christine could have gone out and got jobs that were much more profitable than being missionaries, even for Navigators. But their desires were brought into line by meetings when they were in college, sharing in Navigator at college. God put them in that place at just the right time to speak to their heart that they could go. He's trying to do the same thing with you. The busyness for most of us is over. We might still have another family or something that we have to go visit. We may have another Christmas celebration. But for the most part, the hectic craziness of Christmas is over. Again, I'm going to ask you to reflect on these last 4 or 5 weeks of Advent. And what was the common theme that God kept bringing into your life? Reflect and see if He's not trying to speak to you. My hope for you in 2016 is that you be wise. Be wise. Reflect on God's, on what He's trying to tell you. Take some time to think about what's going on. Maybe then after you have some time of reflection, you can refocus coming into this new year. Where do I use my financial resources? Where do I use my time? Where do I put my talents? Is there some place that I can use them that would be more pleasing to God than pleasing to the world? Ask yourself, what is God saying to you about your 1 hour of worship? What is He saying to you about your 1 hour of discipleship? What is He speaking to you about your 1 hour of service? Take some time to reflect and refocus as we get ready to head into this new year. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to You today, and if we're honest, we often see Your warnings as something bad. We want to take them in a negative perspective. We want to look at them in the wrong way. And help us, Lord, to understand that Your warnings are, they're for our benefit. That You want us to make a change in our life. That You use people, that You use circumstances and words to push us, nudge us in the direction that You would have us go. Help us, especially now that we are through this season of Advent, that we would pause, take time to think about what has transpired these last 4 or 5 weeks. What is it that You've been telling us? What is it You're trying to get us to do differently in this coming year? For no matter whether we're 6 years old or 100 years old, we can continue to strive to be the person that You want. And through You, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can get there. It is a process that takes time, effort, and intentionality. It's not going to happen by accident. So we ask that You would help us to be alert and we would be able to reflect on all that You've given us, that we can refocus our lives, rededicate to You this coming season. Father, we love You. I pray this morning that somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that has not had that encounter with Him and had their lives changed yet, Lord, I pray that You would touch their heart this morning. And as we begin to sing, that Lord, that You would call them forward, that they would desire to seek. Yep, it's a little nerve-wracking to get up. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. But just as the wise men, that effort paid off in an encounter with Jesus Christ, the newborn King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. And their lives were changed. Father, we love You. We thank You again that we can come together this morning. We pray for those who are kept out, away from us, from the weather. We pray that You would watch over them and all those who are traveling today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.